grateful. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Amen. We're in an amazing time. We're in an amazing day. Amen. Hallelujah. Because our Lord is coming. Amen. Amen. It's good to see you all today. Pray that God is blessing you and helping you throughout the week. If you have your Bibles and you're standing, let's just go ahead and read from Revelation chapter 1. And we'll begin at the 10th verse. Praise the Lord. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. How many can say amen?
Amen.
How many believes the day of man is ending? And we're in the Lord's day. Amen. We're entering the Lord's day. That's our age that we live in. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So he notices the church first, right? And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Hallelujah. People may see the church first, but eventually they should be seeing Jesus. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Amen. And many other descriptions we can keep reading, but until later, we'll just hold off on that. May God bless his word. Mark, you can take this back. Appreciate you, brother. Thinking in advance. I love it. Hallelujah. You may be seated. And we should always pray, so let's do that. Lord, we just want to thank you for just this most humbling experience of being able to be in your presence, Lord. Just like when Moses met you in the burning bush, how he fell on his face and he covered his face and took off his sandals. Lord, he knew he was in a holy place, in a holy experience in his life. I pray, Father God, that we can in some way also remove our shoes from our feet and humble ourselves, because we're not standing or sitting before a man, but we're all before the august presence of Almighty God. And Lord, when Israel was running from Egypt, you came, you stepped down, you, Lord Jesus, moved in a cloud, you moved in a way that it was your glory that they were able to see in the cloud. And then Moses said, let me see your glory. And he saw your form, Lord. He saw the back part of a man. He saw your hand. He saw different things, but he never saw your face. And it became a reality, oh God, when Jesus stepped on the earth, Lord, when you walked on this earth, you were the glory of God. You were the one who were hidden in that cloud. You were the one who were veiled in flesh. You walked among men, and you died on the cross, and you rose again on the third day, and you ascended on high, and you returned in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, O God. And the glory of the Lord entered your church and entered your temple and your tabernacle, Lord God, and it's come down to this age that we're living in. As John saw the vision of you, Lord Jesus, standing within your church, being manifested within your people, hallelujah, in a certain way, in a certain form, in a certain time. Lord, I believe that we are in the day that John was caught up to in a vision. Here we stand, Lord. Here we've come to be able to be part of the biggest, greatest, most amazing event that ever strike the earth. You're going to resurrect from the earth. Your children are going to come, and we're going to be changed and be caught up together with them to meet you in the air. Oh, Lord, we sing of it. We praise you. We give you glory for it, Lord, because we're standing here ready for it. And we ask you to keep us humble, realizing who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You love him with all your heart. Isn't he amazing? We have an amazing God that we serve, an amazing Father that we are. His children. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you can't help but love him because he called you. You know, he created you. He designed you. He brought you to earth for such a time as this. You're here because he ordained you to be here. You get to be part of the culmination of all the events, of all of history, of everything that's been happening and has come together for you. And the Bible is a story of humanity and God's coming in among us and helping us. God coming among us and showing himself to us. Man gets to experience God, you know. Noah did, and Abraham did, and Moses did, and the prophets did, and the patriarchs did. They experienced God, and Jesus came, and you know, all through the church age, God kept stepping down, stepping down. Whenever the people would get together and start calling out, God said, I come. Every time God would come, he would announce, I have come because I've heard the cry of my people. People, Jesus is coming. How many believes it? Do you know the second coming will be because people have called for it? Jesus will come because we cried for it. And it's already started. There's already been a cry, but has it been enough? We can get to a place like David did when he looked over the banister. And you know, understand, David had become king and he'd been king for a while. And just like Israel, when they got in the promised land, they were there for a while. They got used to the free foods. Free lunch. They got used to it. And they started feeling self-sufficient. Didn't really need God anymore. Not like the wilderness where you needed God every second because you couldn't even live. You would die without God. If he didn't provide water or food, you were going to die. And now you're in the promised land and it all just comes your way. It's handed to you on a silver platter. There's no effort hardly on anybody's part to go get it. But God said over and over, you have to take it. Give it to me. Take it. You've got to go get it. You have to go for it. Amen. It's not free like, you know, we think, but there is enough around that it's free. And the Israel got lazy and they did what Moses prophesied. They began to neglect God. And then they began to turn to other gods. And David began to neglect his relationship with God. Though he was a man after God's own heart. And that's the only redeeming quality, really, that saved him. But he looked over the banister, he saw the woman, you know, Bathsheba. And he went from bad to worse. And was trying to hide it. It was like, you know, nobody can see what I'm doing. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Let me bury my... Oh, now it's going to be discovered. Let me bury it. And he tried several different ways to hide his sin. Several ways. He probably initially thought, well, this will just be a little thing I'll do, and then I'll have my pleasure. She'll go back to her husband. Nobody will know. And besides, he's a leader in the army. He's going to die anyway. Remember, David had become king. He had been king for a while. David, in the Old Testament way of sort of redeeming in a redeemer's position, whenever these men, these soldiers would die and lose their life in battle, the wives would sometimes not have any family to take care of. Typically, they would not necessarily go back to mom and dad. They would be left on their own, unless a brother rose up who could take his brother's wife, according to Scripture, but sometimes that wasn't available. So the king would take the woman into his concubine. This is Old Testament. You take the woman in because it was an act of redemption. It was saving her so that she could have a place where she had food, clothing, and her children could be taken care of and what have you. This is what David did. But David would also have the option to be able to have children with these women. And he did. The Bible says something about 100 children in 1 year. I don't know if anyone here has ever imagined having 100 children in 1 year or in one lifetime. But this is what's going on with David. So if you can imagine, he's seeing men die left and right and the concubines are coming in. What did he have, like 1,000 or 500? Solomon had 1,000. It was just, after a while, you know, it was just normal thing. Well, here's a woman and she may be married, she may not be married, doesn't matter. He's a soldier. He's going to die anyway. Might as well take her early. And so he starts on this path. But I share this with you, saints, because we are spoiled. It's true, saints. We have been fed the king's fare. We have had a storehouse full of food. Where the world is going around starving, we're just engorging ourselves on the word. And it's good. It is good. It's wonderful. We love it. But we have to be careful. We have to realize that there's still a world out there that's starving. And you, if it wasn't for God's grace, you would be out there. I would be there. We would be starving. But God's grace has brought us to the dinner table for a 7-course meal that we get to just indulge in. But let's never forget how valuable that is. Let's never forget that as he's coming, as his headstone is here, right, we're crying, grace, grace. That's what we're crying. It isn't something that you did. It's not something any man did. It's something he did. He heard us crying. And if the people of God will turn to God and cry out to God, he says, I will come and I will bless you. And I'm believing right now, saints, that if the people keep crying, if we keep crying out to him, he's coming, because the rest of what's coming to this world is not a pretty sight. What is coming to this world? There's a tribulation coming, saints. It's not pretty. So we need to realize that's what's happening. So let's cry out to the one who's feeding us, who's whispering in our ears, you're my bride, you're my chosen, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're mine, you're saved, you're redeemed, you're part of this great rapture coming. Hallelujah. But let's keep crying out. Bridegroom, we're going to marry you. Let's keep crying out to him. Amen. Now, Brother Branham, in a message called 7 Church Ages, he talks about this. He says, and in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks is one like the Son of Man. What? One like him? Who was this? Hallelujah. Who was this? One like him. You know, saints, I don't know if you realize this, but we are standing in a place where the church has gone through 7 stages. You say 7 ages, right? But it's really 7 stages. From an infant church that was born 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, coming up, she has been going through stages, different growth periods, and she's had growing pains, right? She's gone through different periods of her life as a child, as an adolescent, as a young adult, and growing up. And finally, we're in this final age, 7. The number 7 is a number that means perfection in the sense of perfect growth, maturity. Right? It's a time when the church reaches her pinnacle of maturity. She is fully grown and fully ready to be married. That is the next part. And within that comes a time when Jesus had made a promise where he said, if you believe in me, the works that I do will you do also. And the early church broke out even as an infant church and did the works of Jesus Christ. They cast out devils, they healed the sick, they raised the dead, they demonstrated the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? But one thing that was never done, that Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also. And that is, no one ever that we know of, Paul came closest, but no one ever, no minister ever, or any part of the church ever that we know of, got to the place where they were discerning the thoughts and intents of people's hearts. And yet Jesus did that. And that was a work he said, you will do also. No one ever did. And it's because it's a level of maturity that the church must reach to get to that place. Because it's such a place of authority and power to be able to do something that only God can do. The Bible says only God knows the thoughts of men's hearts. Only God knows. But if he has a prophet who has the capability of having vision, then God could inject his thoughts into the man's vision. And now, suddenly, that man is able to talk to people about the thoughts that are going in their minds that only God can do. That's how Jesus was determined to be the Messiah, because he was like a prophet, like an unto Moses, who could tell people the very thoughts they were thinking in their heart. It's a thing only God can do. That's why the old Jewish rabbi said, when he was asked, who will Messiah be? He said, he'll be God. Because Jesus was God. So saints, but finally, in this age, in 1950 on, and the Lord allowed himself to be taken in a photograph. Right then. Showing us that it really wasn't just a man there, but it was Messiah himself had come down. Do you understand what's going on? What we call a second pole, but just to keep it simple and understand it better. Jesus himself, in the form of the pillar of fire, stepped onto the scene again. And Brother Branham said, I know you're looking at me in this photo, but this really isn't a photo of me. It's a photo of him. I just happened to be there. It's a humble way to say something. But that picture that you could have hanging up in your house or in your Bible somewhere is a very, very picture of what John was witnessing when he said, I saw one like the Son of Man. Why? Because it was a Son of Man revealing and exposing and showing us the Son of Man. Do you believe that? Christ himself was coming in an anointed way, an anointed man, so that he, as part of the body, part of the bride, part of the church, could be doing something that Jesus said would happen if you believe. And they said, and the angel said, if you can get the people to believe, nothing will stand in your way. And there he came, right there, and showed himself, though he was there all along. But now he's demonstrating something. What is he doing? It's one like the Son of Man. Hallelujah. One of us, a sinner, saved by grace, doing the work that Jesus did. So we get that. That's part of us. Do you believe it? What was John seeing? Look at what he says here again. He says, one like the Son of Man. What? One like him. Who was this? His bride. Hallelujah. Did you know Brother Adam said that? He said, who was this John was looking at? His bride. But that only makes sense. You know, a lion marries a lioness. An eagle marries an eagle. You know, a horse doesn't marry a cow. And a cow doesn't marry a deer. Right? The Son of Man, Jesus, is going to marry one like himself. Right? Do you understand that? He's going to marry one that's like him. A prophetic class of people. A people who are living prophecy and are his prophecy and are seeing the prophecy. Modern events are prophecies made clear. Prophecies make modern events clear too. So who is it? He says it's his bride, one like him, clothed with a garment down to the foot. The holiness of Jesus Christ covering her. Why? Because we're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're covered in the revealed word of Jesus Christ. The revelation of his word. Ah, he says here, he has washed us from our sins with his own blood. Girt about the paps, not a man, a woman with a golden girdle. It's a very strange word to use there in the Greek. Because you don't normally speak of a man having breasts. But here, that's exactly what it's saying. It's a sash, a golden sash, going up around like this. What the Bible says, over his, as it were, paps, with the golden girdle, the gospel that held the power and the glory of God over the body of Christ. The very gospel itself is our clothing. His revealed word is our clothing. We get to wear his clothing. We wear his armor. We get to wear his presence. Hallelujah. Wherever the bride is, that's where Jesus is. Hallelujah. That's why the bride won't be deceived when people will say, Christ is here, Christ is there, Christ is there. You got to go to this church, you got to hear this preacher, you got to hear this. We're not going to be deceived by that because we're him. Where is the Welsh revival? You're looking at it. Where is the bride's revival? You're looking at it. Where is Jesus Christ? You're looking at it. When you've seen Mrs. Jesus, you've seen Mr. Jesus. See, it had to come now because, see, Eve tried to speak out of turn. Eve wasn't ready to speak on behalf of her husband. It wasn't time yet. She rushed it. Israel tried to speak ahead. Let us have a king, be like other nations. They rushed it. God planned it, but they rushed it. The early church started pushing and shoving. We want one leader. We want Paul. We want Cephas. We want Apollos. They were pushing for a one-man leadership because of her nervousness and her fear and her jealousy and all the normal things of nature of humankind. There weren't enough people being born again, I guess. They rushed it. They got a pope. They got their leader. They got their spirit in humanity leading them. But it's an antichrist spirit. Have they not done the same thing around the ranks of this message? Do we not have people saying, I'm of this man, I'm of this leader, I'm of this doctrine, I'm of that doctrine? Haven't we done the same thing? And hasn't spirits come into flesh again? But I tell you, saints, this bride will not be deceived because she is the Holy Spirit in flesh herself. Hallelujah. And let the true ministers of God, I speak on behalf of all preachers of this message, we must decrease so Jesus Christ can increase in the form of a bride. Hallelujah. The only thing holding the bride back right now is preachers. Don't know why I said that. It's supposed to be the other way around. But the only thing holding her back from a resurrection in the glorified condition are the very preachers that are supposed to preach her into it. Shouldn't happen, but it's happening. But I'm preaching on behalf of other preachers. Get out of the way. The bride's coming through. At some point, Brother Branham had a vision where he had to step back. And he heard a voice say, behold the bride. Behold the church of the living God. Here she comes marching. Marching. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching. What was she under? She's under an anointing. She's under Christ. She's under his banner. She's under his leadership, his headship. Brother Branham had to step back. Minister, step back. Watch her come through. She's victorious. She's undefeated. She can't be defeated ever. Here she comes. Sun's beginning to shine again. Your rise, shine, your light has come. What's blocking it? You old preachers. God had to rebuke them. You shepherds. You've been eating off of her. You've been taking her wealth away. You've been taking her food away. You don't even let her eat the food she's supposed to eat. You preachers, you hear God rebuke them in the Old Testament. He rebukes them, Jesus, to the angel of the church. Now, who is he rebuking? The angel. The preachers, you preachers are supposed to be the voice of the bride. You haven't been that. So therefore, let my bride rise up. She will be the final voice. She will speak, thus saith the Lord. This bride's going to rise up and she's going to take over. Hallelujah. Preachers, get out of the way. She's coming. Who is she? Who is she? She's Mrs. Jesus Christ. None other than Christ himself. In flesh. Hallelujah. Oh, saints. It's in you. It's in you right now. You feel a headache coming on. Oh, I got to take my aspirin. I got these headaches I get. You know, whatever you might be having. My backache. Oh, this is your claim. That stop it. Mrs. Jesus Christ, that's not yours. That's the devil's. Give it back. I'm expecting you to rise up and say, oh, headache, leave me in the name of Jesus Christ. And boom, it's gone. Backache, leave me in Jesus' name. Gone. Aches and pains, leave me in Jesus' name. Psh, gone. I'm expecting you to do this. Jesus is expecting you to do this. No more will any preacher be allowed to eclipse the sun. The eclipse is almost over. Eclipse the moon, eclipse the sun, eclipse everything. Stop it. The bride of Jesus Christ is the very light of God. The glory of God is in her. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. 1950, God allowed his light to show up over the head of a son of man. You believe it? But then he comes with a whole shroud of a cloud. And why didn't it show up on the mountain with the prophet? Because God was moving from a prophet to a people. He's not going to glorify a prophet anymore. He's going to glorify his bride. This is your headship. We don't go now, you know, we have to go to Brother Branham in order to understand what my Jesus wants. No, the friend of the bridegroom is decreased. And so is the ministry decreasing. And now it's time, saints, for the bride to rise up on her own and stand on her own two feet and let that shroud of his covering be upon her head. For the authority of the angels is upon the bride of Jesus Christ. No one can cut her hair. No one can trim off her seven locks. Nobody can take away what she has. She holds the authority of Jesus Christ. All the other ages went down in the ground under ministry anointings. Under ministry anointings. Luther's age. Wesley's age. Pentecost age. God's allowed it. Temporarily. They went down. But through those ministers, the Holy Spirit got a hold of the people. Isn't it amazing? The Holy Spirit's great. He knows how to get around the preachers. Still going to get you. You're in. You're coming in. You're in. And they went down and they're buried and they're sleeping in Jesus. And they're waiting. And their voices, our prayers are waiting with expectation. Lord, when we get our bodies? Lord, what's going to happen? I'm waiting for this last day bride. I'm going to give her authority. I'm going to let her do what Eve would have done. Eve would have been part of Adam's anointing. And together they would have spoken their children right out of the earth. Whew. No such thing as God's children having animal-type pregnancies. It's okay, we have it. We have to go through it. Sin did it. Sin brought it. It was the only way Satan had access to the human race. And a woman still has to suffer through that. Sisters, you have to suffer through that. Reminding you over and over again. Look what Eve did. But it's coming to an end, sisters. You who hold yourself, as the prophet of God said, nothing higher than a woman who lives a holy life for Jesus Christ. No higher standard, no higher. Why? Because it reflects the very bride of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, and as Brother Branham said, Christ will only marry a virgin. When he comes, he has to have a virgin. That is a woman who has not been impregnated with the seed of man. That's what he said, church age book. Go read it. He's coming back for a woman who has not been touched by a man. That's a tough feat. That's pretty hard to do. That's hard to do. Look how close Israel had to be with Moses and Aaron. And the worship was under Aaron. And the prophecies were under Moses. And they were connected to Moses, Aaron. And they would fall often for these guys who would rise up. These two men who rose up and took holy fire and walked up to the temple and saying, oh, come on, we can lead the people. and they died. And Korah rose up. We can lead the people. You're not the only one holy. We're all holy. Sound like a good concept, but you're still making yourself a leader. He died. All the ministries trying to lead the people are dying off. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and every other ways. Walking away from the message. Other ways, dying off. Kingdoms blowing up. It's okay, saints. Don't get upset. God is removing all the authority that's so-called on these preachers and showing you, I put it on you. You have the authority. You have the power. Isn't he good? Here's another one. This being that was standing there looking like this, Christ in his church as a bride. Watch how he says this. Christ in his church. What's he talking about? As bride and Christ being one. Oh, this is good. Like husband and wife is one. The church and Christ being molded together as one person. One person. How many persons in the Godhead? Did you know you were a part of it? The end time bride, Brother Bam says, will have the fullness of the Godhead bodily in her. In us. One person. The same Holy Spirit. And the things that Christ did, the church does also. Hallelujah. And he did it. And he did it through Brother Branham. But he's doing it through us. And not only that, but greater works are coming to us. He did it. He manifested several to give example. Because Brother Branham says all God was doing was identifying what the third pole would be. But he says the third pole will not manifest itself in its fullness until the squeeze comes. Now, saints, you have to think of this in terms of a birth, in a sense. There's a squeeze that comes like a contraction that will cause the bride to be birthed, in a sense, in a fully matured way on the earth, manifesting herself. So the squeeze, and it comes in two several ways, but I want to speak about it in a term. We all understand he said persecution and pressure. We know that we're already feeling that. Do you understand you are under persecution? The decisions that are made, the way the world is moving, it's persecution. Christians are hated in the bride. You guys are hated worse because you're hated by the Christians that are hated by everybody else. So you're in really... But count it all joy, saints, because so have they persecuted the prophets and all the saints of old, and the whole church itself has gone through it. You know? After Constantine came, the Trinitarians rose up, Christians, and they persecuted and murdered and killed off anyone who wasn't a Trinitarian. Constantine changed his mind. Did you know that? Several years later, he became a oneness. And then they killed all the Trinitarians off. But in the middle of all those was the true believer who didn't take sides on either side, and they got murdered just because. True believers have been persecuted for all these years. We're in good hands. We're in the same category. But I want to speak about this squeeze. The squeeze isn't just an external thing, it's an internal thing. It's a spiritual squeeze I'm speaking about. There's something in me and through me and around me, and I know through you, in you, through you, around you, that's just crying out, almost without words that could be uttered. A groaning. I must be birthed. We have to come forth. We have to do this. Something has to come. I have a sermon by Jack Coe. He came out in the early 50s and had a pretty tremendous ministry early on. And I remember one thing he had in one of his sermons. He spoke on the greater works. He said, you know, look, he says, look, the greater works have to come. They have to come. He says, it's not a matter of when or whatever, or if. He says, it's a matter of when, because they're coming. And he was just, you could hear him just crying out for it. And you know, the whole thing went south and went the way it went. But this is, saints, this is something that, it's not lost. It's here. There is something within the bride that is just groaning and squeezing. It's got to come. It has to happen. Nothing can stop it. It's got to happen. For greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And he is rising up. And you can't stop this, saints. Here's another one. Now, if you notice in Revelation 1, we find Jesus standing. You saints, you might be wondering, why am I reading Revelation 1? Because as I told you before, when Brother Branham began to understand that that cloud was displayed over Arizona, he mentions it in 25 sermons from the time that he realized it, which was somewhere around the middle, or around June, I think it was, of 1963, all the way, you bring it all the way to the end of his ministry. And as he's referring to it, he mentions 12 of the times and doesn't mention any other connection with Scripture in the sense of the cloud picture, but he connects that to Revelation chapter 1. In fact, in the message, The Attraction on the Mountain, he uses Revelation chapter 1. What is the attraction on the mountain? The reason I say that is because this, I think, has been missed. Because it's always very, very hard throughout history for men to think that a woman could really be a witness of God. Right? But think about all the way through the Bible. He's used women. Jesus used women. He's risen. Oh, be quiet. We're over here. Leave us men alone. We're depressed and we're dealing with our depression. I don't know how long this depression is going to last, but stop talking foolish. You women are foolish. Foolish! Stop it. And they come by. We've met them. What? No, come on. You're just seeing things. Right? They didn't believe. And Jesus had to rebuke the men for not believing the women. Imagine that. Saints, I tell you now, it's been very, very hard for preachers over the centuries of the church to think that the church they preach to doesn't actually belong to them. Think about what I'm saying. Think about what I'm saying. This is very powerful and very true. And you can spot it a mile away, a million miles away. It's been very difficult for preachers, you know, men, leaders, to not think of the very church they're preaching to as not being their own. In conversation, I've heard it many times, my church. Among ministers, they talk about my church. My church. And they don't mean it like when you say my church, the church that you are belonging to. They say it in a sense of my possession. These are my people. Ministers count their people. You know, they number them. How many do we have? How many do not have? I don't even know how many because I don't care about it. If I have to preach to one, I'll preach to one. But, you know, ministers, oh, they think about the numbers. You know, it's very foolish to count people. David did it one time, and he paid heavily for it. There's a mistake when you start numbering, because David did it as though they were his. And that's the only reason, because there's another place in the Bible where God says, count the people. But he's saying, count my people. And Moses and Israel, and they got it. They counted the people because they, you know, they were counting God's people, God's heritage. But when David did it that one time, he counted them as though they were his. And that's where he made a mistake. And if every single minister that's on this earth today preaching this truth would go back and understand that, they'd stop thinking of the people as their possession. You can far outshine me. I have not hardly done anything for the Lord, I feel like. You all could outshine me. Which I would love that. I don't care. It's not about that. All I'm trying to do is encourage you. Do it. Just do it. Just do it. Do whatever God leads you to do. Just be moved by God. Go do it. No, but I got to call the pastor and ask him if I can do this. There was a time when that was allowed. God allowed it. God winced and let stuff happen. But saints, this is not the time. This is a time for the love of God to so emanate in your life that you see beyond faults and problems. You just see results. You just see solutions. You just see the Savior. You just see the Lord. All you see is Jesus. You see a problem? Oh, I see Jesus. That's where he shines. Show me something impossible. That's when Jesus steps down. You know, nothing will stand before my prayer. Not even cancer. Not even AIDS. No disease will stand before me. Nothing can stand before my prayer because it's not me and it's not you. It's Jesus. Hallelujah. He says, now, if you notice in Revelation 1, we find Jesus standing in the seven church ages, the seven golden candlesticks. When he turned and saw, or when John turned and saw, one like the Son of Man standing, clothed with the way he was clothed, it was the bride standing in the candlesticks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, saints. It was the bride. And the preachers, the ministers are part of the bride. The preachers, in a way, were to give voice to the bride. To be a part of her speaking. To be a part of her speaking in a way that it was no longer the bride or the ministers. It was Christ. It was the Lord. It was God speaking through. That's what was supposed to happen. That's what God did through seven church ages. Watch. In another place, this is in the Patmos vision, he says, what a horrible thing for a drifting soul on the sea of life, no pilot to guide him, loose, floating with the tides, to hear the roar of the great cataracts, the falls. What a horrible thing it would be to a soul drifting. He says, what is the voice of many waters? What is his voice? It's the judgment, the voice of the ministers through the Holy Spirit that's cried out to the people in every age standing there. Ministers started to use their own voice. Right? Like Hillary Clinton said, I found my voice. You know? They find their voice. Oh, I got my own ideas. Saints of God. This can't be a man's voice. It can't be a man's ideas. It can't be a man's creed. It's got to be Jesus only. It's got to be Christ. Yes. He's got to be the one elevated among us. Hallelujah. Not a man, not a person, but you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Elevated. Speaking. He said, when I started to preach those seven church ages, I called Jack Moore, a great theologian. I said, Jack, who is this person standing there? There is one like a Son of Man standing there with hair white as wool. I said, he was a young man. How could he have hair white as wool? And he said, Brother Branham, that was his glorified body. I'm glad that when we all get our glorified bodies, our hair is not going to all be white. I mean, you know, really, that's a pretty good idea. I mean, it's not horrible. It's a lot better that at least we have a body and white hair instead of floating around like a mist, like they used to say, or sitting on a cloud, right? Strumming a harp with a thing over our head. Aren't you glad we got away from all that? But, you know, this is at least a better idea. I mean, I could see easily saying, Brother Jack Moore, thank you so much. Wow, that's amazing. That's so cool. We're all going to have white hair. It's going to be really neat. But watch what Brother Bram said. That didn't ring the bell. I remember a brother from Africa preaching on that. Remember? I don't know if you ever heard this brother. I can't think of who he is right now, but he preached a message called The Bell, Ringing the Bell. And he said, thank God we had a prophet, not just any old theologian, minister, preacher with an LLD. Thank God we had a prophet who had a bell. And he turned it around and says, and honestly, why are you believing this and others are walking away? And rejecting it because you've got a bell. You just happen to have a bell. And when you heard the prophet, ding, 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 ding. It's like the Hutterite guy that came from the Hutterite. And he went to a meeting to hear about this William Branham guy. And he heard something preached. And the Hutterite community grabbed him into a Sanhedrin council and sat him down in a chair. And they said, do you know, you don't want to go with these guys. You don't want to follow them. Do you know they believe that God is not three, he's one? And he said, something in him said, I believe that too. And he said, the more they told him, he believes you should be baptized in Jesus' name, not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And something went ding, ding, ding. And he said, I believe that too. And they go, and the worst thing is this William Branham guy, he taught that Cain was of the devil. He was from the serpent and the serpent seed. And they got into it. They started telling him what was wrong with it. And the more he heard, the more he got excited. He says, I didn't even know that. That makes sense to me. And they got mad at him and they kicked him out. Because he was amening them. There was a bell there going, ding, ding, ding. You know? That didn't ring the bell. But when I went in the room and started praying, he let me know what it is. Oh, if God, message preachers would stop just listening to other preachers and rehashing what they heard another preacher preach because they really liked it, and they would get alone to get their bell to start ringing. Hallelujah. Get alone with God. Get in a room by themselves and seek God's face. Oh, if they would do that, then something could ring that bell. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He says, I've always preached that he was deity, not just a man. He was God manifested in the flesh. God, the attribute of God, of love, the great attributes that come down displayed here on earth of God. Jesus was God's love, which built a body. How many understands God's love built a body in Mary's womb? God loved you so much, he hated to see you and me in sin and in debauchery and lost and bound, and he with love hand built a body, built himself a temple. Moses built one, wasn't going to work. Solomon built one, wasn't going to work. But when God built one, that one worked. God, because of his love, was building a body for redemption purposes. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and 120 were filled with that Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And the glory of the Lord entered that temple. Praise the Lord. What was God doing? Taking sinful men and women and completely redeeming them. And what was he doing? In his love, he was building a body. Started with 120, and then 3,000, and then 30,000, 300,000, 3 million. And around the world, it's gone for 2,000 years. God building himself a body. Love builds a body. How did you ever get saved? Love got you here. How are you part of the body of Jesus Christ? Love built you into it. Oh, the love of God. Amen. So rich and pure. Praise the Lord. Love built a body that Jehovah himself lived in. He was the fullness, not a second person of the Trinity. You know, Father and Holy Spirit are up in heaven laughing. Ha ha, the Son, what a doofus. He fell for that one. It's not like that, saints. All that God was, the fullness of the Godhead, came and lived in a body called Jesus. And the Jews didn't recognize their own God. And the Gentiles didn't recognize their own God. But you recognize it. And now this God is in you, in us. Hallelujah. See what he says here. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What God was, he manifested through that body. That body had to die so he could wash the bride with his blood. And notice, not only is the bride washed, forgiven, but she's justified. Are you guys ready for this? You sure you can handle this? Because I tell you right now, Satan can't handle it. You know, don't let the devil disturb you right now. Don't let him distract you. She's not only forgiven, she's justified. Did you ever try the word justified to see what it means? Now, for instance, if Brother Green heard that I had been drinking and I had been doing bad things, then he found out that I didn't do it, then he comes to me and says, I forgive you, Brother Branham. You forgive me? I never did it. What are you forgiving me for? This is deep. This is not little. This is not a little cute little story. This is some deep stuff. This is how the devil's got us in a ringer, because he's got you thinking, I'm condemned. I have regrets. I feel horrible about my life. And here's a prophet. Here's Christ in a man using a little story to pluck you out of the grips of hell, to get you out of that bondage, to rip you right out of that crazy round merry-go-round of I'm condemned and I feel horrible. Get you out of that, because he's trying to put you in a position that God ordained you to be in, and that's to be Mrs. Jesus Christ, the victorious, invincible army. He says, what are you forgiving me for? He says, but if I'm guilty, then I can be forgiven, but I'm still not just because I did it. Now be careful. Watch carefully how he words this. But the word justified is though you never done it at all. Justified. Then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin till it's put in the book of God's forgetfulness. or the sea of God's forgetfulness. Oh, saints. And you know, talks about bleach in another time, and bleach is amazing because if you drop a stain into bleach, it'll all turn white in the end because it breaks it down to the elements. It breaks it down to the original. And then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, and he says, it puts in the God's forgetfulness. He's the only one can do it. We can't. We can forgive, but not forget. I could forgive you, but I always remember you done these evil things. Then you're not just, you're forgiven. But in the sight of God, the bride is justified. She never done it. Oh, but wait, Brother Elijah, I do remember that I did it, so maybe I'm... No, you don't understand. The blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful than just to wash you. It doesn't just wash you, but there's something, an intrinsic factor in the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that comes in and transforms you. Hallelujah. And what it does is it gives birth to the real you, and the real you never did it in the first place. Hallelujah. That's why. That's why. That's what the token is. The token is simply not just the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You could have that 100 times a day and still go to hell. But it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that goes beyond the flesh, where you feel goosebumps, beyond the spirit, where you're speaking tongues, and goes into the innermost core of your being and finds a little button like a light, hallelujah, that little button never sinned in the first place, and it gives it birth, and your old nature leaves you, the old sinner guy is gone now, hallelujah. You cannot have regrets. I cannot regret my old nature. It's not me. It never was me. It was permitted by God. It was from the devil. But it had gotten burnt out. Woo! Brother Adam says the Holy Spirit comes in as fire and burns that thing out of you. Now he says it'll hang around behind you. Hey, I'm really you. Hey, dude, remember the old days? He showed a picture. Remember that picture you see of the Brother Adam preaching at the pulpit and has these seven lights? Shows nothing in the next picture, all these lights. And behind him, it has this interesting kind of outline of an Indian chief with the feathers, with the chief hat. And he pointed that out to Brother Perry Green. He says, see that? See that Indian chief right there? You see that? He said, that's my old nature. That's why I wanted to go out and live in the woods. That's what was driving him. I'll be an Old Testament prophet. I'll live out there in nature. I'll come out and stomp out and preach. And Brother Bram showed him, no, you're just trying to be, that's your old nature. So you're just going to become a bum with a beard and all that. Look like an Old Testament prophet. He says, no, it's not going to work today. You're not that kind of a prophet. Hallelujah. You're getting my bride ready. You've got to be different. Your job is not just to rebuke a bunch of people. Your job is to build something. He said, that's my old nature. He says, it hounds me all the time. And your old nature, saints, is not dead in the sense of annihilated. It's dead in the sense of it's been disconnected from you. See, death is simply life leaving one house and being out missing. Now it's gone. If your life leaves your body, you're dead. We understand that. So when your old nature leaves your body, it is dead. But it's very much alive in another way. And he said, your old nature will be sticky. Sticky to you until the rapture. Thank you, Brother Roger. Until the rapture. Why? Because when the body change happens, the old nature no longer has the same body he used to be part of. The old sensual nature is not connected to that new body. It can't be. That new body belongs to that new soul, which is the new you, the real you, the original you. The eternal you, the one that was in God's mind, the thought of God, that now the Holy Spirit has brought to life. That's the token. Hallelujah. You see why the devil doesn't want to? Don't worry, he left a while ago. He left. Seriously, he's looking for a store that sells a migraine aspirin that he can't even find it. Saints, this is the rapture message that he's saying all this in. This is one of his last messages, five messages he preached before he passed, that I just read all that to, that little story of what justification is. He says, but in the sight of God, the bride is justified. She never did it in the first place. So which voice are you going to keep listening to, saints? See, the job that preachers think is their job is to constantly remind you of the bad you did so we can preach on all the bad stuff. Clothesline, hairline, all kinds of lines. It's okay, we can preach that. That's okay to preach that. But saints, to focus on that, we're missing the big picture here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I need you to preach. I need you to confess the words of the Lord that spoke through a man. I never did it in the first place. Hallelujah. Oh, but Brother Elijah, you don't know, man. 5 years ago, I did something. I did. I'm not talking about 5 years ago. I'm talking about in the first place. We're all born sinners. You know, the Bible says that we're conceived in sin. That was my first place. Was that your first place? Was that the first place when you were conceived by your parents? That was your first place. Where did your breath of life come from? When was that made up? When was that created? And I'm not just talking about the spirit that you breathe with in your. I'm talking about the other, that little tiny spark, that little button, that little bell, that little light. That's what I'm talking about. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? See, when God made spirits, he made spirits to go into you so you could be a human. He stuck the little light in some of those spirits and not in others. That's true. There are people out here like Judas who are devils. They have no little light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You've got one. But before your spirit even came, even before your spirit was created by God, God stuck the light in there. Where did it come from? It came from God. God is light. He's a composite of lights. He's a beautiful, creative pool of genius. He has a tremendous mind. Hallelujah! Of genius. Every thought of God is a masterpiece. It's genius. Every thought. And it's all compiled together. It's called logos, which means the thought or thought expressed, either way. It could be word too. Oh, saints, I want to close, but I want you to get this. Standing there, married to the virtuous Son of God, never sinned in the first place. You know, you say, Brother Branham has some amazing things. Man, he's just quoting scripture, saints. We just didn't know about these scriptures. For he who is the seed of God, according to John, in the first book of John, he wrote, that seed never sinned because it cannot sin. Now, that's even more powerful almost than never sinned in the first place. Because now he's saying it cannot sin. You know, Satan tempts you, he tries you, he tests you, he makes you react, you have bad reactions. Don't forget, your old nature still pulls some strings. And then he says, oh, you rotten person. So it's a big game. These demons all work together. They're all trooped up. And this carries all the way to heaven, and then here comes these things coming before God. Yeah, you see that Daniel Rice guy? Yeah, man, he really messed up bad. And God's like, God's not dumb. He knows, okay, first of all, you set a trap, you tripped him, you made him fall, and then you punched him in the head and told him he was a horrible person. You did all that. Now you come and tell me I need to go deal with him. And God deals with Daniel and all the rest of us the same way he did in the Bible in the Old Testament. We read about the man Hezekiah or Ezekiel, I can't remember his name. He stood before God, standing there, and he has this bad, horrible robes on, all dirty, filthy robes, right? And there's the devil standing there accusing. And God says, hold on 1 second. I'm making a decision. It's an executive decision. Take away his soiled up robes and let's give him a brand new robe. As far as God is concerned, you, the real you, that has to live in this body, not only never sinned in the first place, but cannot sin. That doesn't mean that this house and every part of you can't make mistakes and still do bad things. Yes, of course. But what Brother Branham said was, what is the sign of a son or daughter of God? Not that they never fall, but that they keep on getting back up again. Hallelujah! That's a sign of a son of God or daughter of God. It's not that you never fall, but you do fall, but you keep getting back up. What raises you up? I never did it in the first place. I never did it in the first place. Jesus washes me of all my sins, and the Spirit of God is living in me, and I know the real me in me was really not happy with the old me. I know the new man is not happy with the old man. So I'm going to put off that old man. I'm putting him off, and I'm putting on the new man. Keep doing it. Paul said every single day, let your mind be renewed day by day. Here's what he said. She never did it. She never sinned in the first place. Why? She was foreordained. See, God didn't see you in eternity. From eternity to here, he saw you. God knew you. That's different. Seeing you is one thing. There could be a disconnect. God could see a vision and see you. But knowing you means you're a thought. You get it? You're a thought. He knew you. He had an intimate connection with you in eternity because you were a part of his mind. And as God thinks, so is he. Hallelujah. As a man thinks, so is he. You're a very thought of God expressed in this end time by the Holy Spirit. He says she was foreordained. She was trapped into this. Praise the Lord. The day that your parents conceived you, they conceived you in a trap. Because sin was automatically going to be infused into your being as a person. But God, when you breathe your breath of life, God who was the one who formed you and chose you and ordained you and everything else, brought you to this earth and breathed into you the breath of life and put that little seed gene down there, hallelujah, and it just sits there until the gospel strikes it. And when the word of God hits it, the light hits that and it comes to life. So, who cares about the trap? Just like God could send a light in the desert and put a light on Moses and send him down into the trap itself, into Egypt, and then bring them out of the trap. So God, through Jesus Christ, went all the way even into hell and brought us out of all of that stuff. You can't go to hell, saints. You are ordained by God to be a heavenly creature. Hallelujah. It's impossible. It's impossible for you to sin. You tell the devil two things. I got two things for you, devil. Number one, I never sinned in the first place. And number two, I cannot sin. So why are you wasting time with me? Hallelujah. She was trapped into this. And now when she heard the truth, she comes forth. The blood cleansed her. And she stands there virtuous. Therefore, the message calls the bride together, the shout. Do you see what that was? What it is? What this is? The shout, the commanding officer gives a shout, and it's the shout of this word. It so reverberates through your body. It's so loud into your soul. It reaches your soul. And something in you says, I hear a deep calling, and there's a deep in me that's been calling, and now there's a connection. Hallelujah. I am a son or daughter of God. I'm a virtuous son and daughter of God. I'm a sinless son of God. Just like the religious Jews hated Jesus, believe me, the religious Christians are going to hate you for this. Because it doesn't make any sense. They have accepted the fact that they're just sinners skimming by and they're going to go to heaven anyway on a free ride. That's how they look at it. They look like sinners, act like sinners, act like the world, look like the world. You don't see a whole lot of difference. And we all feel the pressure of that pulling on us. But at some point, something in you has to rise up and say, wait a minute. I'm not part of this world. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. It's not my source. I'm from another world. Hallelujah. I'm from a sinless place. He was the judge opening the books and judging out of them. Daniel saw the same saw him coming in the clouds. That is exactly what John saw. They both saw him exactly the same. The opening of the word. You know, every time the Bible says, and the judgment was set, and they opened the books, and judgment was given. Every time books were opened, judgment. Does that make sense? Jesus came, and as soon as he was the word. And he started to open himself, and he was put on the cross because of that, and they opened him up more. But by crucifying him and opening him, the word, can you say amen? Judgment was also being meted out at the same time. Israel was being cut off from God temporarily. Every time the word is opened, judgment happens. Why? Because supreme authority is coming down. The Holy Spirit is the guide of all truth and is going to lead us into all truth and is going to correct the error and straighten it out. And remember, love is what corrects the error. So love can have judgment in it. A real parent that loves his children are not going to let the children get away with murder. You know, they're going to deal with their children because they love them. John 12, 47, 48 says, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And we are in the last day. The very words of Jesus are going to judge every single Christian. Because they're rejecting the truth of the very word they claim to believe. And what is it, saints? What is the truth? That the bride of Jesus Christ is a sinless, virtuous, spotless woman. She never did it in the first place, and she cannot sin. She's going to marry him, and only her. All others that have man's seed in them cannot be married, cannot go into rapture. Whether there's redemption, I don't know. It's up to God. And I close on these last couple of quotes here. To the Jews, he was son of David. To the Greeks, he was Lord. To us, Lord, to Gentiles. And now in the last days, he would return back again as son of man. Because Malachi promises that there would be a prophet rise up in the last days that would return the hearts of the people away from organizations and back to the original word, the faith of our fathers, the original Pentecost. And when he did it, St. John 14:12, the works that he did would be done also. Revelation 10 promised the whole mystery. How are you going to reveal the mysteries? See what Luther left off, Wesley left off, Pentecost left off. They were reformer saints. They can't reveal the mysteries. It's going to take a prophet ministry, right? To reveal the secret of the heart. To make it the same God through every age, which is nothing but God's word being made manifest back to the Son of Man again. We don't look for nail scars, we look for the word made manifest. Hallelujah. Now, some in the message have said, oh, so therefore we're not going to see Jesus with nail scars. That's not what Brother Branham said. He said, we don't look for nail scars. In other words, we're not looking for a man to show up on earth and say, check out my hands, check out my feet, check out my head, my side. I have nail scars. I must be him, right? Yeah. No, we're not looking for that. We're looking for the word made manifest on the earth. Jesus doesn't come to the earth. He said, we don't look for nail scars. He said, when he does come like that, he comes to the air and we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. And then we'll see the nail scars. That's a very plain message, but you know, some people are saying, no, we're not going to see a real Jesus anymore. He came in 63, that was him, he's here, and now we're just going in a rapture. Honestly, saints, I don't want to be caught up in the air and not see Jesus. Right? And I don't want to be caught up in the air and then all there is a cloud sitting there. Because the cloud is only a covering. That's not what the prophet of God said. But you can see how you can isolate quotes, just like Paul and Peter warned about, do not isolate Scripture. No prophecy of the Bible is of any private or isolated interpretation. In other words, you can't pull one prophecy aside and make a whole doctrine out of it just because that's how you read it. Somebody told me, they said, when Brother Branham preached the seals, the resurrection happened. I said, okay, what do you got for that? He goes, look at all these quotes. To the invisible audience. To the invisible audience. Brother Branham says, to the invisible audience. I said, great, wonderful. So I handed him a stack of quotes. Read them all. You got to read everything. If you're going to take one quote, you got to read all whenever he says the term invisible audience. So then he's reading it. And he goes, oh, he was talking about the radio audience. Yeah, he was. He made it very clear. To the invisible audience on the radio, because that's what they had back then. They hooked up a radio system. It's amazing how you can take something very natural and turn it into something super spiritual. There was one minister that heard questions and answers, and Brother Branham answered somebody's question about will Moses and Elijah be really Moses and Elijah, or will they be just two men anointed with the spirit of Moses and Elijah? Good questions and questions and answers, right? So Brother Branham goes, wow, whew, let's see here. These questions are pretty deep. I've got to go into them. So then he must have did something, but he goes, let's see how much I've got here. There's like, four, five, like seven here. And then he starts to talk about it. And some minister moved all the way out to Israel because they believed, Brother Branham said, there would be seven Moseses and Elijahs. In fact, he went around asking other ministers to join him so he could have seven total. And what Brother Man was doing was looking at how many questions he had left. Oh my, there's four, five, six, seven here. Oh, there's going to be seven Moses and Elijah. And this guy went to a brother and says, I think you're a Moses. I feel anointed. He goes, I'm no Moses. That guy's still in Israel to this day. Saints, what's wrong with people? We're trying to be super spiritual when what we need to do is be super humble. Just trust the Lord. You can't just have one quote and build a whole doctrine on it. You need to look at everything the prophet of God said on that given subject. And then some will say, well, you can't read the message like you're reading a newspaper. Brother Branham said, that's not how you read it. You have to be able to read between the lines. I said, yeah, I understand. That's why there's 39,000 denominations, because everybody read between the lines. Now, if the Holy Spirit reveals something truly to you, it's going to match what the Holy Spirit is saying everywhere. And therefore, it doesn't make any one person very special. Hallelujah. We aren't looking for another Jesus on earth, another one-man ministry. We have entered a word age, saints. We have entered a rapture age. We have entered a bride age. Do you believe that? The day of the platform is over. And the day of the pulpit is really, it's coming to an end. Hallelujah. That's okay. I want to retire, saints. If I can get your faith enough, my faith enough, we're getting out of here. Amen. I'm done. Praise the Lord. It's time to take it to the streets. Amen. Do you believe it? It's time to take it to the streets. We've been bringing it home. It's church, church, church. Time to take church to the streets. Here's one last message for you. He says, don't you care enough to submit your life to him, to love him, to go to the streets, to go to your boss, to your neighbor, to everywhere with a sweet, gentle spirit? Separate yourselves from the things of the world and live such a peaceable, sweet life that others will see Jesus in you. Don't you feel that you owe that to him? Let's not be ungrateful, you people here. God cares. Do you care? Right now, Cuba has opened up, and how many have taken advantage of that? We got to get Bibles there. They're begging for Bibles. They have had Bibles confiscated for 40, 50 years, and now they're begging for Bibles. And you can go to Haven Today or any one of those. Those guys are doing pretty good with that. Just get those Bibles sent there. We can figure out a way to get Bibles sent there, because I do prefer the majority text. That's just me. You know me. I like to stick with what's, to me, the real Bible, because I know the devil can't be trusted, right? So for him to mess around with the Bible is his job. That's what he does. So I like to get people the real thing. Get them a good Spanish Bible and get as many as we can out there. China needs Bibles. We have the ability to get them the Bible now. Saints, we got to work together. I'm going to work my really hard to get this set up so you all can be part of this. Can you say amen? Let's get this Bible out, because that last seed comes in, we go home. Very simple concept. Hallelujah. Musicians, please come. Do you love God's word? Yes. Do you understand how he's raising up a bride? Your light has come. Not Brother Branham's light, not my light, not some preacher's light. Your light has come. the glory of the Lord, which is Jesus, has risen upon you. You and Christ have become one in an invisible union. Amen. Oh, Satan's so afraid. That's why he's trying to keep you separated. Don't let him do it. He can't take prayer away from you. He can't take God's word away from you. He can't take your private time between you and the Lord away. You get to have that whenever you want to, anywhere you want to. Set your affections on things above and not on the things on this earth. Let's all stand as we sing. I got number 131. We are the generation. This is it, saints. Listen, Jewish rabbis, Orthodox Jewish rabbis, this has not been heard of until the last few years, have been having visions, dreams, and they're coming to Christ. This one rabbi, I heard his story. He was a boy years ago. He's probably 50-something years old, 60 years old, but when he was a boy, and he was from Iran, so they were able to do this. They had a need in their family. He had this horrible earache that he had when he was a 10-year-old boy. He couldn't get rid of it. And his parents were at odds with each other, so they were trying to fix their family. And the priest or the rabbi, whoever they had, said, come on, get a lamb, bring a perfect lamb here, and we're going to go ahead and offer that lamb up to God. The priest, they set it on the altar, and they all had to put their hand on the little lamb. The priest did some kind of blessing, and then he sliced the lamb's throat, and he put blood on their hands, and they laid their hands. And he says, as soon as the lamb blurted out his little bleat that he could do, he said, his ear completely healed. Instantly. But he was raised Jewish. That's all he knew. He was Jewish. Later, his son, he moved to America ultimately, and his son was coming home from an internship, and on his way home, he was supposed to arrive at around 9 p.m., and instead, knocking on the door was a police officer. He said, hey, your son had to be taken to the hospital. He's at the point of death. And they got to the hospital, and that man reached back, because now he'd started hearing things about Jesus. And all through his 30 years of school and everything else, he started thinking, why couldn't Jesus be the Lamb? Why couldn't that possibly be the Messiah? He questioned it. He never really embraced it. He just questioned it. And when he's on his way to hospital, he said, if you're real, if you are who you are, bring my son back to me completely whole. Completely whole. And they went in and they prayed and they did. And the boy, the young man, was well in 4 days. In 4 days, he was completely whole. I forget what it was. It was either a brain tumor or something. Something happened to him. He was going to die. And he was completely whole. And they said, the rabbi said, he wasn't a rabbi, he was a businessman, IT guy, but he was Jewish. But he said, I couldn't deny my Jesus anymore, and I can't be quiet anymore. Multitudes of Jewish people, rabbis and others, coming to know Jesus Christ. And saints, it just lets me know where it is. There was one of their most famous rabbis. I'll get the name for you, but it was something like Rabbi Adurek. It's a very strange name, but he was in Israel, and he lived to 108 years old. When he died, 200,000 people went to his funeral. Jewish people. He was completely Orthodox. Big long beard. He died at 108. But before he died, he wrote a note and he put it in a sealed envelope and gave it to someone and says, do not open this for a year after I die. And when they opened it up, it said, the true name of Messiah is, and he said, it is in this code. And he put in 5 or 6 words, and the first letter of each word spelled Yeshua. That's how he did it. It's in the code. It's a code in this sentence, and he had a sentence. And he wrote below in a prophecy, he said, shortly after can't think of his first name, but Sharon dies. Remember Sharon was the leader of Israel? I can't think of his first name, but Ariel, that's it. He said, shortly after Ariel Sharon dies, the Messiah will come. And he died in 2014. So saints, we got to be so close. It's not even funny. We're so close. Everything the prophet said, everything, every other kind of prophecy, any other kind of thing you look at, Scripture itself means we are very, very, very close. Don't think we have 10, 20 years. I don't even know how we could. It's right around the corner. And you are already experiencing that coming, amen? We're already preempting the coming of the Lord Jesus. We're part of it. So let's just sing this song, thinking about how that we are that generation where he comes. We are living in the ending time. We are living.
Chosen generation. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. forward to seeing you by God's grace on Wednesday. If we're still here, if not, I'll see you there. I'll see you there. Amen. Will you be there? Who has their tickets? Raise your hand. Right? Sir, do you have your token? You got your token. Okay, good. You're set. Chick, you got your token? You got yours. All right, good. Sister, you got your token? All right. Sister, you got your token? Wonderful. Good to hear. Who's got their token? You got it? You got your visa? You have your passport? You have everything you need? What's all that luggage you're carrying? Okay, that's it. That's what's... Let's lay aside all the weight. Hallelujah. Let's sing this song together. What are we doing? We're rising up. As I look across the land, what do you see? God's mighty hand working. Let's sing it together as you're dismissed. Shake somebody's hand and say, praise God, I'll meet you in the rapture. Amen. As I look across the land.